Well, this morning we have the privilege of starting our new sermon series. We've been going through, if you haven't been with us, we've been going through the covenant of grace that spans all throughout the time from the Old Testament into the New Testament and its fulfillment in Christ. And then we see Christ giving two ordinances, right, in the church. We see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we see specific things that Christ gives his church to follow. And these things we've been following all throughout these thousands of years after Christ. So we're not just following anything that we make up. We're following God's word. And so they called the ordinary means of grace. This is our sermon series that we're going to be going through. But this is also things that the church, we practice and we obey, right? Because we desire that relationship with Christ. This morning, we have the privilege to learn the basics of our faith. That's what it is. They're to the world, boring, right? The ordinary means of grace, because it's just monotonous, right? Why do you do this? What's the meaning of this? So in our world that seeks after things to give them a dose of excitement, we don't look to that. As the world looks for excitement, I want to focus on what the world sees as boring this morning. And I won't think you're bored if you yawn or you're halfway falling asleep. So don't feel that I'm not looking at you this morning. Anybody, no one's falling asleep, by the way. But this morning, I desire to be a boring preacher. You heard it. I want to be boring. I don't want to put you to sleep, but I want to focus on what the world thinks is boring. Why? So that Christ may be proclaimed. It's not me that I'm proclaiming this morning. And here's my question for you, church. Do you know why you are here this morning? Do you know why you attend church? I don't think we ask this question enough. Do you know how your faith is grown? How is it grown? What do you do? Why do we even go to church? Why do we gather with these people that we partly don't like? I hope not. What is church? By the way, I like all of you, right? So this is our subject. How does the Apostle Paul communicate the essential message of the New Testament church? And what is its message? This is what we're going to be focusing on. The Apostle Paul, he communicates that the most important, he communicates what is most important through the means of preaching. This is what the Apostle Paul does. He communicates the most important thing through the means of preaching. And all the apostles' books that they wrote, books and letters, they were to local churches and their leaders. And I think we forget that when we look at the Bible. What is this book to? It's the church. It's not the independent Christian off by himself. It's to leaders and the church. That was his main audience here. His main concern was the local church. That was the Apostle Paul. That's significant for us to know. This message and his message was Christ alone. In our passage today, the Apostle Paul is speaking to none other than a church. That's who he's speaking to. Not just one individual, but the whole body of Christ here in Corinth. A church that needed a lot of help. Hear me. Do not start a church and call it the Corinth or Corinthian church. Just as a warning here. They were too concerned, the Corinthian church, they were too concerned with the wisdom of the world. The Apostle Paul is giving them guideline based on Scripture, which was the Old Testament revealed through Christ. So turn with me to your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to be in verse 18 all the way through 31. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so, you note takers out here, listen up. I saw everybody's head comes up. That's great. That's great. My main idea is this. Our proclamation is Christ alone. Our proclamation is Christ alone. And we will see the Apostle Paul draw this out. And my three points that support our proclamation is Christ alone. In verse 18 through 21, Christ proclaimed thwarts the wisdom of the world. Or Christ proclaimed thwarts the world's wisdom. That's what the first section I see. Christ's wisdom thwarts the wisdom of the world. Secondly, in verses 23 through 25, Christ proclaimed is the wisdom of God. I believe he's trying to proclaim here. And lastly, in verses 26 through 31, Christ proclaimed is the power of God. Okay? So please join with me this morning in petition to ask God to open our eyes and our ears to his truth of his word. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we ask, open our ears, open our eyes, pierce our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to be in verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful, but many were of noble birth. Not many of you were of noble birth. Verse 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You may be seated. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord stands forever. I apologize. I did not ask you to stand, but I'm thankful for those that are in the back who stayed faithful to that. That was my mistake. Christ proclaimed thwarts the wisdom of the world. In verses 18 through 21, and in order to read this passage in context, this is what we need to do. We need to know without Paul coming to the Greeks and preaching the gospel, things wouldn't have been the same. That's the first prerequisite here. Without the preaching of the word, things wouldn't have been the same. We see in the book of Acts, chapter 16, 6 through 10, God calls Paul over to Macedonia to preach the gospel to the Greeks. Isn't this amazing that God uses foolishness to present his good news? We also see when Paul comes to Corinth or Corinthians, to the Corinthians, he's preaching a simple message. He's preaching something simple. We know Paul, he spoke Greek, right? But the Greek that he spoke was muddled, right? He wasn't a true Greek. He spoke Aramaic and Hebrew. It's probably his first, that's his mother tongue, even though he grew up in a Greek-speaking area. He was a foreigner to them. Kind of like me in the north. Most of you say, I don't hear your southern accent. But sure, let me assure you that people in north, up north, they could hear a southern accent. So I am southern, whether you like it or not. I don't fit in north, and now I don't fit in the south. No, I'm just kidding. But he preached to them simplicity, but also he preached with human, he sounded difficult for some people. He wasn't an orator. He mumbled and bumbled probably some of his words. He didn't preach a message that excited the listeners. But he preached the cross of Christ. That's the most important thing. And how important is it if he's preaching a message that people are like, man, this guy, I don't want to follow because he doesn't energize me. He doesn't get me excited. He messed up on all his many articles that the Greek words have, and he didn't add this, and he actually messed up on that. Probably. But he preached Christ. So Paul gives us a paradigm of his preaching, he says. He was called by God, he said. And we see in Acts, he was called by God to come here. He also says he didn't preach a message that tickled the ears of the listeners. That wasn't his main goal, is to find what they like and somehow kind of what I did there with the little toy, right? He wasn't concerned about that. And most of you saw Jonah in the well when he went to the people of Nineveh we studied. He had probably the most unattractive message of all. Repent. Believe. And really, I don't want you to because I want you to die. Can you imagine? But also, third, not only he was called by God, not only he preached a message that didn't tickle their ears, but he preached Christ crucified. You mean you believe a man who died on a cross as a martyr? You mean you believe a guy that was defeated? That's foolishness. But most importantly, you believe a guy was dead and buried and then he rose again from the dead? We know what happens when people die. They don't raise from the dead. Why would he raise with a body? The flesh is evil, right? Your spirit is good. This doesn't make sense to us. You see the issue here? Excuse me. Notice how he categorizes his message of the cross, though. He calls it moria. Does that sound familiar? I don't like saying Greek words, right? Because I'm just showing off. But this morning I said a Greek word because it sounds familiar, and it should sound familiar to you if you're a Lord of the Rings fan. Does that sound familiar? Moria. That's a tangent I can go off of, trust me, because I probably studied that more than most things this week. But Moria, right, is the home of the dwarves. If you don't know the movie, the Doors are looking for precious metals that were worth more than gold, right? And they dug so far deep and they established their whole living and their livelihood on something that was so valuable. And they dug and they dug, and then finally they reached a pit of hell and all of them died. That's significant. What does the riches of the world lead to? Foolishness and death. So this word he uses, but he says this of the cross. It's foolishness, right? He categorizes his preaching of the cross as foolishness, a stumbling block, this moria, this folly. It is weakness, he says. This is not a message that will make you want to take over the government, as we were talking about this morning. Paul wasn't anti-government. He wasn't an anti-government conspirator. He knew the power of God wasn't of this world. But he knew it was in Christ alone. And to those that were looking on, they saw this and they were like, "That's why would you seek after something that leads to really your demise?" But here are the two most important points here. Look at the end of verse 18. God is the one that destroys the wisdom of the wise, he says. No matter how good I word my sermons, and I trust me, I strive to do a great job. But no matter how much I try to be a poet up here, it will have no effect. It is useless. Why? Because God is the one doing the work. I could be the most, I could be the most uneducated person and preach a bad message. And I don't consider myself educated, by the way, but God uses the foolishness of sometimes things that we don't think will come by just preaching the word itself. So here's the second main point in verses 20 through 21. Notice what he says. Not only does God make the world's wisdom look foolish, he says, it takes what is deemed foolish in the world's eyes, and it saves people with the foolish message. So he takes what the world sees as foolish, and he saves them with it. Like, what an incredible God that we serve, that he could take the most just out of this world message and save us with it and bring hope to us with it. I love this message because God's wisdom to the world is folly. And it is this message that God uses to save us. It is futile to boast in yourself, he's saying. This is why we partake in the ordinary means of grace. Because they boast in what Christ has already done. He is faithful. Not you, not me. We mess it up and we want to go our own way. And we want to make our own way. And we want to strive and make our own way. Because we feel good about ourselves. But he is able. We come to the table not because we have strength to come to the table, but because he has the strength. He is the one that saves you. He is the one that keeps you. We are weak and wounded apart from his grace. Some of my worst and simplest sermons I've preached were the most powerful. I remember one person told me he started coming back to church. He was not in church, and he started coming back to church, not because, and he wanted me to know this. I don't know if it was a stick. It kind of hurt, but not really. Not because of my sermons, but because I preached a particular passage. I read just the passage out, and that passage in the Word of God convicted his heart and drew him to the church. It baffles my mind, right? The preached word thwarts human wisdom. But not only this, it brings us to our second part. Christ proclaim is the wisdom of God. In verses 22 to 25. Notice, the Apostle Paul points out what makes the known world tick. He points out. What is that? Well, he says sign and wisdom. These are things that make the Jews and the Greeks tick. The Jews want what? Signs. And the Greeks want what? They want wisdom. This excites them. This makes them happy. This makes them feel significant. The Jews not only wanted the miraculous, the Jews only wanted the miraculous, he's saying. Show me a sign. Does this sound familiar in the Gospel of John? Make more bread, Jesus. Make more wine. That's what we want. Not you. When Jesus didn't give them what they wanted, guess what they did? They left. In the same way, the Greeks, they wanted to be wowed by the tongue. Give me someone that speaks well. Wisdom is the miraculous for the Greek world. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, the world doesn't want to hear a sermon preached on a man who died a martyr. That makes them look bad. The Apostle Paul turns it upside down and he says, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, he says. He's turning everything on its head. The world wants to put the preaching of Christ under the rug. Let me get your attention and say something that tickles your ear, but Christ, leave him under the table. We'll talk about other things in the church that make people clap their hands, like money, right? The end of the world. I see some people like, yeah, come on. Politics. Does that excite you? Preachers are tempted to adapt, right, Carl? Preacher, you were saying this just a while ago. Preachers are tempted. I am tempted to adapt my message to attract people. That's a temptation for pastors. Why? Because you want to see all the seats filled. Because all the seats filled represent what? Healthy churches, right? Wrong. But if you see a lot of people in the pulpit, I mean in the pews, that doesn't mean that you're, right, it's not otherwise. It might be just because they're being fed. So anyway, I just want to put that out there. This is not the preaching of the word when we focus and adapt our message to tickle ears. This is not the preaching of Christ. This is not preaching the wisdom. This is, adapting your message is preaching the wisdom of the world. That's what that is. And here is what Paul says. When we preach Christ as the power of God, it is wiser than men. It is stronger than men when we preach Christ. I want to point out to you one last thing here. Apart from being called, and this is the effectual calling of God the Spirit, right? Apart from God calling you and giving you the gift of faith, you will not see the cross of Christ as the power of God. You will not. And look at verse 24. Listen to the wisdom of God. Look at 24, what he says. Verse 24, but to those who are called, That's important. If you are not called before the foundation of the world, you will see Christ as folly. You know what? You will wear out. Listen to what the wisdom of God is in John chapter 1, 12 through 13. I'll read it for you this morning. Feel free to turn there if you want. But John says in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, he says, "But to all who had received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born." So if you think that is your doing in that first section, well, let's just keep reading. Hold on. "Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." That is the power of God. This sets us up to understand Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Why was Nicodemus scratching his head? He was a teacher of the law. He couldn't understand the wisdom of God apart from the work of the Spirit, which is what eventually happened with Nicodemus, we read at the end of John. Today we live in an age where everything is seen and known through the internet. What an old story, right? We know everything because we have our phones to teach us, don't we? We think we're the most enlightened generation ever. I think we think we're the most enlightened generation ever. I really do believe, and I thought that just recently. I'm like, man, we have advanced so far. And I start thinking about it. I'm like, well, history says otherwise. If you are a student of history, we are the most unhealthy generation ever. We are the sickest. We are the dumbest generation. I put myself in that category. When I look back in history and I see, I'm like, we are still building off of ancient history. We can't rebuild some of their buildings that they built back thousands of years ago. Are we really wise? We don't know how to read. We don't know how to write. And when I say that, I'm not putting you down this morning. I'm saying that because of me. I just messed up on the song this morning. I was quoting something and I read something wrong, right? Our phones, they do everything for us. But here's the most shocking. We think the church is a place of entertainment for us and our children instead of a place of worship. That's the most shocking. Not that we can't read and write and do any of that, but that we think the church is entertainment. That is the most shocking. We no longer attend church of worship to worship the Creator, but to consume. This morning, we don't consume. This morning, don't consume, but be consumed. Be consumed by God's holiness. Allow your life to be consumed by His wisdom, not yours. This world says good is bad and bad is good. That's what the world says. That's actively what we're hearing every day when we turn on the TV, when we read the news. They want everything flip-flop. The world's wisdom says your children need activities in the church in order to be happy. God's wisdom says you shall teach your child to love the one God with their heart, their soul, and with their might. The world's wisdom says you need to be in church where you feel good when you step outside the doors. But God's wisdom says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This morning, the Apostle Paul wants you to know Christ proclaimed thwarts the wisdom of this age. He wants you to know that Christ proclaimed is the wisdom of God, period. And lastly, he wants you to know Christ proclaimed is the power of God. Notice what he says in verses 26 through to 31. Thank God we don't have to be intelligent to be called. He lists out all their flaws, right? He lists out all their flaws. This is what the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians. They thought, this is why he's doing this. Why is he actively calling them out and calling them, you guys were just big dummies before Christ? Why is he doing this? Because they thought they were super spiritual. These Christians in these churches, they put themselves on a pedestal, and they put themselves above everyone else. But they were not that, he's saying. They were churches that built their whole church around the book of correction. I'm sorry. There are churches that build their whole church around this book. And it's a book of correction. They make doctrines that make ordinances out of what the Apostle Paul tells them to correct and change. They actually, the Corinthians were trying to make themselves into something they were not. And the Apostle Paul is humbling them here. He uses a lot of irony in the book here. And Paul is saying, isn't it ironic that you guys were some big dummies before God chose you? That's what he's saying. And he chooses you for that reason. He chooses you for that reason. That you would shame the wisdom of the world and bring glory to God. So here's one of the most encouraging parts. The Apostle Paul wants the Corinthians to know that God chose them, no matter what they were. In verse 27, he mentions that God chose them twice in verse 27. And in verse 28, he says that. So three times in this section, he says, God chose you, God chose you, God chose you. It's not because of your wisdom. You were nothing, but God chose you. This is exactly the point of why we preach. Not just preach anything our hearts desire, but this is why we preach Christ. Here's the reason we preach Christ in the church according to the Apostle Paul. Number one, we see in verses 28, we cannot gain anything from the world from proclaiming Christ. This is why we preach Christ crucified, because we can't gain anything from the world. Paul couldn't gain anything from it, he says in verse 28. Verse 29, it keeps us from boasting in our own accomplishments when we preach Christ. And in verse 30, we gain access to union with Christ because of this message. That's why we preach Christ. And notice what this access entails. It entails this. The message becomes to us wisdom from God, number one. It becomes to us righteousness. It becomes to us sanctification and redemption. This is why we preach Christ. And number two, we gain access with union with Christ because God, through his wisdom, takes the lowest of the world and gives them the richest wisdom. He imputes his righteousness on their account. He sets apart saints from the world while they live among the world. He placed the saints in Christ, which is among the saints in the local church, we see in 1 Corinthians 1. He redeems a people from the dominion of darkness, Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. Colossians 1. Romans 3. This is why the apostle boasts in Christ crucified. This is what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach these people in Corinth. They were looking to the world for power. They were looking to the world for wisdom. They were looking to the world for strength. The Apostle Paul says, look to Christ. His weakness is your strength. His folly is your wisdom. His death is your gain. So, boast in Christ. Have you ever looked up someone? Have you ever looked up to someone before? All of you have. Have you ever looked up to someone and found out they were human? You remember that feeling when you looked up to someone that was so high and lofty? And when you got close to them, you were like, man, goodness gracious. I found that out too, many times. Because that's what we do as humans, right? We look to the world for wisdom. There's nothing wrong with looking up to people. But this is the problem with us looking to a solution apart from Christ to fix our brokenness. That's what happens when we look to the world. When we hear Christ preach, our response should be, He is enough. When we look upon the Christ preached and worshiped, as we saw already this morning with Dirk and the team here, when we look upon Christ preached and worshiped in sacrament, in the pulpit, our response should be, He is the power of God. He is the wisdom of God. He is enough. That's all we need. Our preaching should be centered on the object of our faith, Christ. This is why we preach. This is the object of our preaching. The preached word has one purpose, and it's to proclaim God's wisdom. The world's response to this preaching is, this is moronic. This is weakness. This is foolishness. This is a stumbling block to me. Our response is, Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God. He is our salvation. Christ proclaimed thwarts the wisdom of the world. Christ proclaimed is the power of God. I'm sorry. Christ proclaimed thwarts the wisdom of the world. Christ proclaimed is the wisdom of God. And Christ proclaimed is the power of God. This week I exhort you to live out what you believe. Proclaim it with boldness. When the world tells you you are foolish, Christ is your wisdom. When the world tells you that you are weak, Christ is your strength. When the world rejects you after it sucked the life from you, Christ is your salvation. This morning, join a church that preaches Christ alone. Come back to a church that makes a big deal of Christ. Become a member, support that church, learn to share the gospel, and when you've been beat up by the world, run to Christ. Listen to His word. Feed on His body and blood, and He will give you strength to live out your faith. He is faithful. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, help us. Help us to feed on Your word. And help us to believe that it is enough. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.